Now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful
Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful
With hearts full, let us go to God in prayer. Almighty God, it is easy for us to go through the motions of spirituality. We want to say all of the right prayers and think that somehow we have found a magical key to make holiness just appear in our lives. We confess today that we are empty, Lord, that we hunger, that we thirst for something that will sustain us through all the times of our lives. And too often we've chased after things that only disappoint us or hurt us, and we look past that very thing that will heal our lives and cleanse them. Jesus, you are the bread of life, the manna from heaven, which is sent to feed and sustain us in all the wilderness that we travel through. Scripture has taught us that you are the rock from which living water flows, following us even in our wandering. So help us now to stop chasing after glitz or glitter or easy accumulation. Help us to look truly and earnestly for the one who will quench our thirst, who will nourish our souls. We hold before you today those people and those situations that lay heavy on our hearts, that need your healing touch. Help us to remember that we stand continually in need of your healing touch too. Forgive us when we have sought our own way. Forgive us when our sin has become our daily bread. And bring us to you with open hearts, repentant hearts, to receive the loving care that can only come from you. Refresh our lives today. Nourish us with your word and with your grace. And send us from this place renewed in our commitment to serve you, God, with our very lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There might be one more amen out there. What a morning. What a morning to be together. As the Spirit has already led us now to this time, I urge you to open your hearts and open your minds to how God will speak today. I know how I intend to speak. I intend to speak to those here who need a reset, who need to refresh. And I mean that in a very specific way. If you're on your web browser and there comes that time when your web browser kind of gets locked up, there's so much communication and there's this accumulation of code that in one way or another just sort of impedes progress, and trying to make your way to your intended destination is just locked up, and it's like you're trying to negotiate with a stone. There's that little circle with an arrow. It means refresh. And what it does is it kills the browser for a minute and lets it sort of come back up. Sometimes when you have that problem with your computer, they'll say, well, nothing left to do but just turn the thing off, unplug it, wait 15 seconds, and let it reboot. And let it come back to life as it was designed to. If you in your life feel like it's time for refresh or reset, then hopefully today comes as good news. If you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, we'll be reading verses 1 through 6 together, continuing to journey with the Hebrew people in the wilderness. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us die, make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. Do you remember what happened there in the desert of Sin? Jay talked to us about that last week. Jay told us how after the people had been delivered by God through the sea, they arrived in the wilderness there in Sin, and they had no bread. They complained to Moses, they complained to Aaron that they had no bread, and God responds to the community lament by raining down manna upon them. And this was after, of course, at Marah, when the people arrived at water that was too bitter to drink. And so God revealed a tree to Moses that would heal the water of its bitterness, that made it sweet to drink, and in a way healed the community. All of that, of course, after the people had found themselves between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's chariots, and in despair were sure they were going to die, yearning simply to go back to the slavery in Egypt that they had left behind, that God had delivered them from, and God gave those despairing people a way through. And so now it is with Moses another time, the people demanding, "Give us something to drink." And that blame game has started again and again. It seems to be a chronic cycle in the life of the people. We're thirsty, you fix it. And that's a big ask in the middle of the desert. But you can hear the subtext. We wouldn't be here if you hadn't let us out on this fool's errand. We're in a place of real adversity now. And whenever we find ourselves in a place of real adversity, there's this instinctive human response to try and assign blame. We are so uncomfortable. Our aches are so profound. We got to figure out who caused it. John Ortberg tells a great story about a CEO who had just moved into a new office, taken a new job, and his predecessor had left 3 envelopes on the desk. His predecessor said, you know, after you've taken this new job, the first time something goes sideways, open up envelope number 1. Then the second time things go sideways, open up number 2, and then you get the idea. The third time things go sideways, open up number 3. So after the first few months, things have been going really well, but then there was a major crisis. And everyone was trying to figure out who to blame. And so the CEO opens up envelope number 1, and in it, it said, this is the old CEO's fault. He made mistakes that I've been saddled with that now I have to work our way out of. I inherited these problems. And so he lifted that up before the people, and sure enough, that was enough. They said, yeah, that makes sense. So things go along well for a while again, and then things go sideways. There's real trouble within the organization. So the CEO moves directly to envelope number 2, and it says, this is the board's fault. That you inherited a board you did not select or you did not call into service here. Blame them, and people will be satisfied. And sure enough, he puts it out there. This is the board's fault. I didn't pick these people, and they're making boneheaded decisions. And sure enough, that satisfied the people. Time goes on a little longer, and eventually things go sideways again in the organization. There's a big problem, so the CEO goes directly to number 3, opens it up, and the note says, prepare 3 envelopes. Because blaming can only take us so far. No matter what it is we face, looking around ourselves, or to some extent even within ourselves, to assign blame can only take us so far. I'm all about being held accountable for the choices that we make and being held responsible for the choices we make. But when we're honest and when we're open about the reality of the world, we realize that we live in a world that is so nuanced and complicated at the intersection of so many choices and so many decisions that if we look around with an eye on punishing the one person, the one situation, the one choice that is to blame, we're never going to find peace. When life gets hard, though, when we ache, when we hunger, when we're insulted, when we're injured, when we come face to face with our sense that we lack control, we instinctively want to know who to blame. Who outside our little lives is leading me to this place of misery? It's something I think that we all do. I remember, we're in fall football season now, so I enjoyed some great football yesterday. But it took me back to when I played football in high school. I played right guard, and we were calling sort of a sweep play that involved my position moving in the opposite direction, and it's called pulling. So I was the pulling guard that was supposed to lead the way for the running back. And there in the huddle, the left guard got the signals mixed up and thought he was the one who was supposed to pull. And so there in practice, as we're trying to get everything picture perfect for the game, what ended up happening was a pulling right guard and a pulling left guard collided. Boom. It was before targeting, but I was targeted. And I was woozy, and I was sitting on my bottom wondering how on earth he could have gotten that so wrong. And I said words that were unbecoming to a pastor-to-be and yelled at him for a good while about how he messed this up. And my coach sort of looked at me there, still sitting on the ground, saying, you know, you could spend all day trying to figure out who to blame, but the only one to blame if you don't get back up is you. So I got back on my feet and moved to the next play. Now, we should note that the people aren't complaining directly to God. They are complaining to Moses here. But when Moses hears it, he hears it also as a complaint against God, Why do you quarrel with me, he asks, and then he joins that with, why do you put the Lord to the test? Well, the answer at a superficial level is very plain. They are thirsty and they're in a desert. Human bodies can last a surprisingly long time without food, but they last a surprisingly short time without fresh water. And so the people are worried about their personal longevity. But even more, in the context of all this grumbling, in the context of all this complaining, in the context of all of the blame, the community, the communal body is sick too. And Moses responds to all those complaints with a complaint of his own. This one is directed to God. What shall I do with these people? They're about to stone me. And you can hear him just turning over in his head. I could be on a mountainside shepherding sheep right now. And they don't complain. They're actually very simple creatures. But here he is with a human community, complex and conflicted. And so he lifts up his lament. And we could spend this entire balance of sermon time trying to connect with the complaints of the people, with their hard-heartedness, with their stiff-neckedness, as the scriptures often call it. But I don't think that takes us very far. If we don't hear the amazing grace in this story, then we will have missed the point. The amazing grace that's found in God's faithfulness, even as people are constantly trying to sort it out. That's how Exodus begins, all the way back in chapter 2. God hears the people groaning in Egypt, and God remembers the covenant that God made with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. It's also the substance of the hymn all the way at the end in Exodus chapter 36. It's a song that's sung so many times in the Old Testament, we've grown numb to it. The Lord is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God responds, the scripture tells us. And God responds in a manner that's beyond physical need. God responds in a way that also reaches to the need of an entire community and brings nourishment and brings healing. Stop and think about what's happening just for a moment. We, last week, recalled how God rained down bread from heaven. They're accustomed to bread sort of being raised up from the ground, in a sense, right? And now, this week, we have water that we're accustomed to seeing rain down coming from the earth. What kind of upside-down world is God operating in? What kind of upside-down reality is God calling the people to attend to? I think it's a foretaste of the upside-down world according to God that was proclaimed by Jesus. All of that blame and all of that futility, Jesus carries away. And in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, God shows us that the way of Christ is the way to be with God. In fact, Jesus is that way. And it's all upside down. Where the dead are raised to new life, beginning with Jesus himself. Park Renshaw, a great writer and pastor, captures it so beautifully. In raising Jesus of Nazareth from the dead, God showed us the world according to God. In Jesus Christ, the world is now a new world. It's a world where the meek do inherit the earth, even when they don't have a deed to it and it's not registered in the courthouse. It's a world where the poor in spirit have only riches, and among the poor there is bread that is blessed and broken, and everyone has enough. It's a world where everyone knows that enough is a feast, even though in the world a feast is never enough. In the new world of the resurrection, those who mourn are often more than comforted. They dance with the Lord before they're dead, even while they're still grieving. It's a world where the peacemakers know themselves, and they know that everyone else is a child of God. And the merciful knows what mercy does. It turns our enemies into sisters and brothers. It causes weapons to rust or corrode or be transformed into tools. It's a world where bread comes from the heavens, and even in the hard, in the stony places of our lives, refreshment comes forth to nourish us in our time of need. And we find in this upside-down world that we can set down all the blaming and instead see it as a prompt to call for the help that we cannot accomplish for ourselves. That's why we read in Romans chapter 6 what we witnessed in Lily this morning. We were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the God the Father, we too may live a new life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We will certainly also be united with him in a life like his. That's the good news that Lily preached this morning. That's the good news that saturates this story from Exodus. Refreshing news for all of us who have joined Christ with Lily in that eternal and abundant life, in a new and in an upside down world. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. You have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. So I guess that coach was mostly right all those years ago. The one that told me it may not be your fault, right, to be down where you are. But it will be your fault if you don't get up. My prayer today, my prayer this entire morning, has been that we would be able to hear a more gracious voice. The voice of Jesus calling out to us now, my beloved, I know how you ache. I know how you've suffered. I know you're angry. I know you worry. I know that you fear. There is no blame now. Rise up. Walk with me. I will walk with you. I will always be with you. All of you. I always have. I always will. We have work to do now, together. Rise up, and together, we're going to see this journey through. Amen. Consider what you've experienced today and the decisions that it places before you. As we respond now in prayerful silence, as Nyssa leads us, it's an opportunity for us to respond with our gifts and our giving, and even more for you to make the personal decisions that will make all the difference for the next steps you will take from this time of worship. Whether it's to begin that journey and commit yourself to following Jesus, to return to a commitment you made to him a long time ago, perhaps to take a new step of faith that only you and God completely understand. Trust that in this space, God is waiting, ready to hear and to respond.